for this opportunity to come together around your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher, that you will bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has spoken, that you're leading us into all truth, that you're showing us things to come. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here ministering to each of our hearts. So I pray for every heart listening, every heart that will hear these words. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are preparing the ground of our heart to receive your word, to have understanding of your word, and to see fruit, your wonderful fruit, in our lives. So we give you thanks for your word, and may it accomplish everything that it's designed to do in our hearts today. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. It's lovely when you're all sharing, and that song you brought, Stuart, was just beautiful, and the things people were saying. We were sort of talking about how we have weaknesses, but God is our strength. God is mighty in us. And the weaknesses that we have are there, but God in us is more than able to enable us to overcome all the weaknesses that we see in ourselves. And actually what I want to talk about today, it's going to be a little bit of revision, but I know that the Holy Spirit will give you a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding this morning of what I'm going to talk about. You know this already. But as Peter says, and I've said this a lot, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Even if we're really rooted and grounded in something, Peter says, we can't hear it too much, too often. We can always be putting ourselves in remembrance of these things, even though we're established and we already know them. Never get to that place where you're so arrogant you think you don't need to hear something anymore.
Yeah. Amen.
How about that? Yeah. Amen. This message has come to me this week because I had a blip in my own life this week. The detail is relevant, but I had a blip at the beginning of the week. And I thought, if I need to be reminded of this, maybe so does somebody else. Maybe everybody else. And the word says that no temptation has taken you but such as is common. This is kind of a mantra of mine in life, that if I'm going through something, if I'm experiencing something, somebody else is as well. Somebody else is going through it too. But it also says that God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we may get through it. Now, I've spoken on this before. God is not the author of temptation. What that means is that God has made provision for any temptation that we may go through. Anything that we're experiencing, God has made the provision for us to get out of it in Him, through Him, which is really great news. So if I'm going through it, chances are somebody else is as well. And it kind of fits in a lot with things that we speak about very regularly, about how we're thinking, what we're thinking about, where is our mind, what are our thoughts doing, our identity in Christ, who are we in Christ, and are we living out of that understanding or not? And sometimes things can happen in life, and it can reveal an area where you can just think, that part of my life, I'm not really living out of my identity in Christ. And you can think about that. Think about how you're thinking. And in God's presence and with His help, make changes. I want to remind you of the principles today of Spirit, Soul, and Body. You may or may not have a copy of this book that I did. If you don't, I do recommend it. I sometimes don't like what I write, but I picked this up the other day and started reading, and I thought, that is actually really good. Amen. In the introduction to this Truth Revealed series, which only has one thing in it at the moment, in the introduction, the understanding of spirit, soul, and body is one that grows and deepens throughout our Christian walk. So it is beneficial to keep referring back to these truths on a regular basis to make sure that we stay established in them and that we have a good working knowledge of them in order for us to experience the fullness of all that God has provided for us.
And I thought that's just a really good way of looking at anything in the Christian life. We need to have a good working knowledge of who we are, who he is, what our role is, what's his role, how do we live our lives in Christ, through Christ. So spirit, soul, and body is kind of what I'm talking about, not in huge detail. Even this is not hugely in detail, but it's helpful. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, there in that verse, he refers to spirit, soul, and body as being the whole person. That is really how a human being is made up. The word also uses other words to describe a person, but they are all contained somewhere in that spirit, soul, and body. For example, well, the spirit, which is pneuma, soul, which is psuche, this is the Greek words. I'm not going into all this in detail, don't worry. Body is the word soma, but the word also uses flesh, which is the word sarx, and then the word man, anthropos. Then we have things like old man, new man, inner man. There's all sorts of terminology used to describe a person, to describe you. And seeing as it's talking about you, might be a good idea to look at it and see, what is my inner man? What is my old man? What's the new man? What's my flesh? What's my body? You have a good working understanding of how you are made and all the different things that are on the inside of you. I've mentioned spirit, soul, and body. I'm not really talking about spirit, soul, and body as such. But we have a spirit, and it's a born-again spirit that was made new at salvation. We understand that. There was a spiritual surgery that was done on us. Paul calls it a circumcision of the heart. He says that there was a cutting away of the body of sin, is how the word puts it. So sin was removed from us, and we were given a brand new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a brand new creature. That happened when you were born again, when the body of sin was removed from you and you were given a brand new spirit. And it says all things are of God. That's talking about your spirit. Your spirit's been made brand new. Your soul, we understand to be mind, will, and emotions. Those have not been made brand new, but they can be brought into subjection to God as we renew our minds through the word of God. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, your will, your emotions, they can all change. And then you have your body, your physical body, which when you were born again, nothing happened to it. It didn't change. As Andrew says, if you were fat before you got saved, you'll be fat after you got saved. If you were tall, you'll still be tall, blah, blah, blah. We have a physical body, but it has been bought and paid for. It's been purchased. Ephesians 1 speaks about that. Let's have a look at that. Ephesians 1, verse 14, talks about the redemption of the purchased possession. That's your body. Your body has been purchased, but nothing's happened to it yet. It hasn't been changed, and actually, your body can't really be improved. Now, it can benefit from the power of God. We know that you can have supernatural healing in your body, but ultimately, your body is going to die and go. Your spirit and your soul are not going to die and disappear and never be seen again. They will go on to a new glorified body. But this body is going to die and go. And so is yours. There's nothing glorious or wonderfully changed about your body. It can be healed, but ultimately it's going to die and be gone. But we have been purchased, it's been bought, and it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 13 in Ephesians 1, whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession. So when we were born again, we were bought, sealed, and given a promise of an eternal body. Okay? That's the promise about our body. But in itself, your body is nothing. It's nothing to be impressed about, really. Although we are fearfully and wonderfully made, obviously. But in terms of experiencing the change of the power of God, our soul is much more likely to benefit from that if we will put the principles of being renewed into practice. So where am I going with all this? I want to talk to you today about what the word calls flesh. What the word calls flesh. Because as I was reminded of earlier in this week, we all make mistakes and we are all capable of failure and weakness. But it's not who we really are. But if you understand that you're capable of it, I hope that it will help you overcome it when you fail. Because it's not the end of the world when we fail. It's not the end of our relationship with God. It's not the end of anything. It's just flesh. We have been born again. We have had the body of sin removed. Hallelujah. So we are not sinners anymore. But there is still an unrenewed part of us which has an influence in our lives. Not every single part of you has been gloriously redeemed and is functioning fully in the power of God. All of us still have a flesh to deal with. I'm not going to go into great detail, but the word sums up flesh as being anything that has not been brought into the subjection of God. So that's why when we see failure and weakness, you can just think, oh, that's not in the subjection of God yet, okay. But instead, a lot of us, and I'm guilty of this, just get totally condemned, feel totally useless, utterly lost. And it doesn't have to be like that. I was reading Andrew Womack's Living Commentary, and he puts it like this, talking about how there's still weakness and failure around. He says, in the same way that some people who have recovered from the polio virus still have crippled bodies, so Christians who have been delivered from the old sin nature still have to deal with the corruption that the old sin nature released into our physical bodies and minds. That's why no one can please God in the flesh. That's Romans 8, verse 8, by the way. The flesh has been corrupted and is therefore dead or incapable of living up to God's standards. That's a strong statement, but a true one. The flesh has been corrupted and is therefore dead or incapable of living up to God's standard. To counter this, the Spirit of God is releasing life because of our new righteous spirits that we received through faith in Jesus. Sin has left its mark on our bodies, but the Spirit of life within us is more than enough to overcome these problems. That's why it's imperative that we Christians learn how to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we all have this leftover influence of the old. The old has gone, but the influences are still there. And it's really important that we understand that when we do see the works of the flesh, that we understand it's just leftover, it's not who we really are. We really are brand new creatures in Christ. We really do have our identity in him and in all that he's done. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 40 where he says, comfort ye my people. And then he goes on to say this, which I thought would be a good thing to apply in this situation. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I thought, wow. So whatever residue there is of the old, we actually have at least double from the Lord to overcome all of that. So whatever weakness and failure we might see in our lives, let's be encouraged that God has given double, at least double. Probably, you know, 1,000 times more than that. It's like Jesus has overpaid the price of sin. God has overcompensated for any lack that we might have, any failure and weakness. So we can be encouraged that even when we fail, God has more than supplied our overcoming power. The spirit of life within us is more than enough to overcome these problems. So we have been born again. We have been spiritually circumcised. We have a brand new spirit. The body of sin has been removed. We are no longer sinners. We understand that. But there are still issues, as we all see, most of us can see. If we're honest, I think all of us can see. There is still what the word calls flesh. So I'd like to look at some references about flesh. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," that means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead, but now we've been made alive. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So there he talks about how the unrenewed, unregenerate, unsaved man has this flesh at work. So this is the influence that has been there before we were saved. This is where we all were. Every single person is in this place before we're saved. And that's the influence that there is. Lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Romans 8. Now this is interesting. Because here Paul is talking about the believer. In verse 1 he says, "There's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." As a new creature, it's still possible to walk after the flesh. And then in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The word flesh and carnal, it's the same Greek word, sarx. So it just means fleshly minded, carnal. I think the word sarx means stripped of the skin, just literally flesh. But it's more than just actual flesh. It's talking about mental attitude. It's talking about our thought life, our attitudes and our behaviours, as well as just actual stuff in the body. "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And then he goes on to say, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's loads and loads about the flesh and the fact that the flesh is still capable of influencing us in our life, but that there is the antidote to flesh, which is the Spirit of God in us. But then there's this choice to make. Do we walk after the flesh or do we walk after the Spirit? Are we going to go in this direction of the flesh, which the word says is death? Not necessarily physical death, but you would know the negativity that can come from just going with the flesh. Or we can walk after the Spirit, two different directions. And then Galatians 5. The whole book of Galatians, it's devoted to revealing that the things of the kingdom are not revealed or released through flesh, through human effort. And circumcision, obviously, is the big thing that he uses, but that's just one example. There's many ways that people try and impress God through the flesh or whatever, and it's just not the way. This whole book is devoted to the fact that it's through the Spirit of God that we receive and flow in the things of God. He talks a lot about the law, obviously, the law of God that was given to show us our inability of keeping it, to show us our need of a Saviour, and that any attempt at approaching God is done through that Saviour, not in our own ability. So the whole book is devoted to that. And then in chapter 5, he starts off by saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled, great word, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The way of the Spirit is the road of least resistance, if you like. The minute we start trying to get into legalism and start trying to impress God with our flesh, that's getting us entangled in a mess, and that's just a road to nowhere. So he starts off by saying about not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and then he goes on and he talks a lot about the flesh and the Spirit after that. Let's see where to read from. Let's read verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You've been called unto liberty, and in that liberty, you've still got the choice. You can still choose flesh. You can still choose to not be bothered with the Spirit, even when you've been set free. But Paul's recommending that we don't do that. That's like when people say that grace is a license to sin. Well, if you want to, but why would you want to? We've been called to something much, much better than just going along with the rubbish flesh. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. There's the antidote right there. Flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Inside every person there is potentially this battle going on. But remember that God has given you double in your spirit what is in your flesh. So the Spirit is weighted in terms of winning the battle against the flesh. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on to say this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he goes on to give this list of works of the flesh, things that the flesh is capable of if we will pay attention to it, if we will be sucked into going along with it. It's all there. Wrath and strife are mentioned in there. It's my little stumble at the start of the week. So it's there. It's there ready if we're not looking for it or if we're not paying attention. The flesh is there, and if we have a propensity for things if we take our eyes off Jesus, even momentarily, bang, there's the flesh just ready to rise up again. I like this word, works. I was thinking about this. It just means to work, the Greek word. It's nothing particularly enlightening. But I was thinking about the workings of a clock. The flesh just has a way of working. It's just there, working away, producing nothing, going nowhere, dead, as Andrew says in his commentary. The flesh is just, there's nothing to it, but it's there. And if we are not walking in the Spirit, that working of the flesh will start to show in our life. And then he goes on in verse 22 to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then there's that lovely list of fruit. And I was thinking about the contrast between work and fruit. And this works, this like clockwork thing, it's kind of lifeless. There's not a benefit to it. But the fruit, there's life, there's growth, there's potential in that. There's so much more alive in the Spirit than in the deadness of just a clockwork machine. So in us, we have this potential to either be focused on who we are in Christ, who we are in the Spirit, and allowing his fruit to develop and grow in us. Or we can take our eyes off him, and there's the old clockwork flesh, just still potential as causing problems. So there's loads of scriptures about what the flesh is capable of, and that we all still have the potential, the propensity, if you like, if we take our eyes off who we are in Christ, to live out of the flesh. So my question to myself and to you is, why are we so surprised when we fail? I personally am extremely hard on myself when I fail. So I imagine some of you are also. That when there's a blip, when something happens that you thought you were maybe getting somewhere in your life with, you were seeing a degree of victory, you were seeing a level of overcoming in an area, and then suddenly something happens and bang, you feel like you're back to square one. I'm very hard on myself about that. I imagine some of you are too. And you might start to feel very disappointed in yourself. We might start to identify with that weakness and that failure as being actually who we really are. I actually am a failure. I actually am this weak person. No. It's very easy to start identifying with your flesh again and have your mental picture as being in that failure when it is not. Your identity is not in failure. You are more than a conqueror.
Hallelujah.
You are absolutely victorious. The potential that is in you is victory. Just because you have a moment of weakness or a moment of failure, that is not who you are. Not who you are. You are in Christ.
Hallelujah.
You are in him. See yourself in him. That's just flesh. It's just flesh. It's not who you really are. It's not the bit of you that is going on for into glory.
Hallelujah.
In a glorious body that's prepared for you. All that stuff is going to go. It's only temporary. It's not who you really are. The only way that we can overcome is to keep our eyes fixed on who we are in Christ. To walk in the Spirit. To see your life as being the Spirit in you. The potential that God has placed in you. That fruit of the Spirit there. That's all in you. It's in your spirit. That's who you really are. Now, you may not see it as much as you want to, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He has made us more than conquerors. I think it was Dave Feldman who described that, being more than a conqueror in Christ. Christ is the conqueror. And I think he likened it to a boxer who's fighting a world championship, and he's fighting, and he goes however many rounds in the ring, and he wins the fight, and he's the conqueror, and the referee will come up and lift his hand up, and he's the conqueror, and then he gets his belt to put on, and then he gets his check for $5 million or whatever it is, and he goes home to his wife, and she says, "Congratulations, darling. Thank you." And she takes the check, which she hasn't done anything to receive other than be in relationship with that man. That's being more than a conqueror. When you have the spoils of the victory and you haven't done anything except receive it. See yourselves as having received everything that Jesus has won for you. Weakness is not who we are. Failure is not who we are. It might happen now and again, but it's not who we really are. In verse 17 there, he says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh, it's always going to be there. You're never going to be rid of it until it's dead. So when there's a weakness, remember that the spirit is with you to fight the flesh, and you can win the battle. The fruit of the Spirit is stronger than the work of the flesh in you, if we will keep our eyes on Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 24, that our Christs have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that does sound like the flesh ought to be dead and not having influence. That's not what everything else is saying. It's saying that the flesh is still an influence. So what's he saying? Well, I think he's saying that when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and who we are in him, and as we walk in the Spirit, that it can be as if the old hang-ups, the old failures are dead. When we are walking in the Spirit, it's as if we never had a flesh. When we're doing well in him, when we're focused on him, when the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest, it's like, where's the flesh? It's like it's not there. And that is the potential in life. It's to live as if the flesh is gone. But it's not. It's not gone. But there is the potential to overcome the flesh to that degree, I believe. They that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The word affections means something undergone, that is hardship or pain, an emotion or influence. When that's gone, when that's crucified, isn't it great that when you're in the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, you really do feel like all your old hang-ups and pains and sufferings are gone? I love that. And it's really annoying when the flesh pops up again and you see all that ugly stuff. But again, that's not who we are. In him, we have been set free from that. In Christ, there is no suffering. There is no pain. There is no hardship. And the word lusts, it's a longing, a desire, strong desire. When we've got our eyes on Jesus, we can see a liberty from all that stuff. but it is there ready to come back if we take our eyes off Jesus. As soon as we take our eyes off Jesus, the flesh is there like clockwork, like a default setting, if you like, that we go back to. But Paul's encouragement to us is to keep our eyes on Jesus and on who we are in him. He calls that walking in the Spirit. Be in the Word every day. Read Galatians 5. Read what your flesh is capable of, but then who am I really? Really? I am all of this. Because I'm in Christ now. I'm a new creature now. The body of sin's been removed. This is me now. Read Ephesians, where he talks about how you've been sealed. In Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul talks about put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, the body of sin is gone. It's not talking about putting off sin. It's talking about a mindset. Put off the old mindset. Put on the new mindset of who you are. And don't be so hard on yourself when you fail. Really, don't be hard on yourself. It's just flesh. That's all it is. God is not condemning you. He's not judging you. He's not criticizing you for that. He still loves you. He still believes in you. He still has a perfect plan for you that he's working out in you. And he just says to you, that's just flesh. Come back. Come back into me. Come back into me. Look at me. Look me in the eye. How many of you, when you fail, you feel like you can't look God in the face? But he wants to say to you, look at me. Look at me. He just wants to take your face and say, no, I still love you. I knew you were going to do that. It's okay. You're still mine. You're still where you were. You haven't slipped. You haven't fallen. Nothing's changed. I've still got my hand on you. I'm still leading and guiding you. That was just flesh. Come back. Come back to me. Get your eyes back on me, he says. Don't be so hard on yourself. Pauline, Nancy, Lyra, Stuart, Chris, Dave, Vanessa, don't be so hard on yourself. You're doing fine. In him, you're doing great. You really are. You're awesome. Christ in you is awesome. Flesh is just flesh. It's going to die one day. It's not who you really are. Who you really are is all of God. It's all new. And it's the bit of you that is going to come out of this flesh and go to that purchased possession that is there waiting for you. That's never going to be lost. That's always there. And in the meantime, in this life, we have the potential to overcome all this stuff by the power of the Spirit. That's the potential. There is always the flesh, but if we take our eyes off Jesus, it's there. But please, just get your eyes back on him, back where they need to be, for you to live that overcoming life. So, Father, I just thank you so much for how your word reveals to us the facts about our physical and emotional and spiritual realities. I thank you that you've shown us that you have bought and paid for our bodies, but it's not what it's going to be in glory. And that our spirit and soul, Lord, are yours. And I thank you for your life that's in us. And I pray for everybody listening, everybody here, that you will comfort them. Comfort them in times of weakness and failure. And remind them that you are drawing them back into you by your Spirit. Back into the power of walking in your Spirit. Help us to understand what that means, Lord, and how it looks. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit in each one of us. Thank you that we have been empowered to be overcomers in this life. And thank you for your great love and your loving kindness towards us in times of weakness. That your love is such an everlasting love, a great love that will never let us go. But thank you, Jesus, that your word says that your love constrains us. I just thank you for your love enveloping us, flowing through us and among us. You are so wonderful, Lord Jesus. Thank you that as we explore these aspects of who we are and the salvation that we have in you, thank you for a deepening revelation and understanding, Lord. So we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.